Howdy, y'all. I'm Ben Zorns, and I'm joined today on the Kirkers Read podcast by my good friend, Pastor Ty Knight. He's heavily involved in many of the ministries here at Christ Church, and particularly, that's a hard word to say. You know,
I just avoid that one.
And it's even late afternoon, so I have no excuse whatsoever to fumble over that word. But particularly our evangelism and outreach ministries. That's sort of how you got roped into coming on staff here at Christ Church. Was, hey Ty, you're great at gathering a crowd. Now let's get you on here to reach out, to evangelize. So I really want to just talk through like. Kind of the relationship between, or the relationship that should be there between scripture and evangelism, and mm-hmm. how those go together. So, as you think about when you're evangelizing, how do you employ the scriptures? Sort of walk through a typical process, or maybe some of the things that are going on in your mind as you're evangelizing, meeting whether with a large group or one-on-one.
First. Ben, thanks for having me.
Yeah,
good to join you. And
all 20 steps from your office.
That's right.
We're right close to Ty's office.
It was worth it. Yeah. Well, on evangelism, I think you have to begin with why we do it.
Right.
Like, what is the aim? What's the motivation? And a good place to start is, of course, the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing and teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit."
Right.
So it's, why do we do it? Because the nations are his. They're Jesus's. He says that they are mine, therefore you guys go.
Right.
So it's, evangelism is not... it's not something that is self-directed, self-driven, in that it's, well, I want to do this. It's in obedience to what Christ has given to his church to do.
So marching orders.
Yeah, and in some ways, it's a, there's a little bit of a, you got to hold on to both things. It's a got to,
right,
in that Jesus just told his disciples, you know, those 11 men.
Yeah, it's not an optional thing.
Yeah, to go do it.
It's not optional to the Christian life. It's part of it.
It's tied up in it. It's central to it. And it's a get to.
You're right.
It's very much a get to. To be a evangelist is one who preaches the good news, and in order to be an effective evangelist, is you must first be one who has received the good news.
Right.
Like, you got the good news preached to you. Because I think it's Toby Sumter. He says, like, you can't give what you don't have.
Right.
You can't give away what you haven't been given. So unless the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I'm the chief. Like, unless you really believe that, unless you understand that, unless you own that, you won't be an effective evangelist.
Right.
You may be motivated by guilt, but that's the best evangelism is not.
Yeah. Nobody has to get our arm behind our back, and when you're watching a beautiful sunset, you know, they don't say, say how beautiful it is. And when you see it, you're always telling other people, hey, come look at this beautiful sunset. Or I saw this great movie last. There's no, get your hand behind your back and force you to tell other people about something that you find beautiful and breathtaking and glorious.
Yeah. I've heard someone use the analogy that guilt motivated evangelism, or goes with evangelism, as well as like Heinz yellow mustard and your favorite chocolate ice cream or something like that. It's like, yes, there is a place for yellow mustard, but it's not when you're eating a big bowl of chocolate ice cream.
That's disgusting.
Yeah, and it's, I feel like that's one of the reasons why evangelism is, we steer away from it, is because it's just guilt. Like, I know I ought to be doing this, but you just dread doing it. So I would say, like, when you're when you're looking at doing evangelism, first you have to understand the good news of what Christ has done for you.
Right.
And then the second point is that it is Christ's mission that he's given to the church, and he is the central aspect of the gospel. Yeah. Mark chapter 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mm. And that's where you asked originally, like, how do you use the scriptures and the gospels? Mm. And I would say, it's like, well, the scripture is the gospel. Right. there is other good news out there.
Yeah.
Like, they're giving away ice cream on the street corner. Like, that's good news. But it's the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mm. And there's no hope outside of what Christ has done for you, and right. his death, burial, and resurrection.
Right. And a lot of times, if you're trying to just guilt trip people into evangelism, it can turn into not having that basis for the gospel, good news. Here's why you're going to tell the lost. It's more, here's the quota you need to fill. Mm-hmm. Here's you're obliged to go out there and tell people, rather than the thrill of what God has done for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. I think there's also, so it's Christ is the reason we go and evangelize. Christ is the message. And then Christ is also given the tools.
Yeah.
For what you actually say, what yeah. you do in yeah. evangelism. And actually, we were in our Bible reading challenge today, we read the last bit of Luke, chapters 20 through 24. And chapter 24 of Luke gives two tools that you need to use for evangelism. So this is very end. He's already, Christ has been raised. He's appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he has his final appearing to the disciples. And it says, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So there's Jesus throughout the Old Testament. It's like Jesus yeah. in Leviticus and Psalms right. and Jeremiah. It's like right. Jesus is all in the Old Testament. And then he says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Yeah.
So the two things that Jesus gives to his disciples, and then right after this, he ascends up into heaven.
Right.
So this is kind of in parallel to the Matthew 28 Great Commission, mm-hmm. where he says, here's the mission, go get the nations.
Right.
And then in Matthew 24, the last chapter, he says, and this is how you do
right.
it.
Right.
And the two tools are, you have the scriptures, and you have the Spirit.
Yeah.
Scriptures and the Spirit. And specifically in the scriptures, it focuses, he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, that he should raise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all the nations.
Yeah.
And you flip over to the next, verses that Luke writes in Acts, and you have the Spirit is poured out,
right.
and then they start preaching that here's Jesus, the Christ, you crucified him,
yeah.
And he's been raised from the dead.
Yeah.
Now what do we do?
Yeah.
Like, well, you got to repent,
right.
and
right.
forgiveness of sins will be preached.
Yeah. And it's a great point that it's all tied up with the Old Testament scriptures. You know, mm-hmm. even what Jesus is saying there and what Luke is writing, is all this is hearkening that you should conclude these things on the basis of Leviticus and Psalms and the prophets. And otherwise, our evangelism will simply be recruiting to a club.
Right.
You know, it'll simply, and therefore, the charisma and the energy of the recruiter mm-hmm. matters immensely.
Yeah, yeah.
That you have to be a good salesman.
Not just a club, it's a cult.
Right. You have to be a good salesman in order to recruit people. Whereas what Christianity is and what the gospel does is that we go out through our various personalities and our various walks of life with that good news mm-hmm. of a suffering, bleeding, dying, resurrected, ascended Christ. And we're filled with the Spirit to know that God blesses the proclamation of the mom to the other mom at the park mm-hmm. of the gospel, or the coworkers around the water cooler, or the long lost cousin that and it doesn't matter how charismatic and how vivid your personality is, you know that God's promise rests mm-hmm. in His gospel and the indwelling Spirit that He's placed within us.
Yep. Yeah, and you have the promise that Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Yeah. Yeah. So when you, I guess I know that a lot of your work is with international students who are coming from all over the world, and some of them have had very little interaction with Christianity and maybe just know about it, sadly, from movies and what Western culture has churned out, in Hollywood. All the same, they're curious, but how do you start with someone who has zero, familiarity with the scriptures, familiarity mm-hmm. with the Bible, and maybe just has, very, very minimal acquaintance with kind of what the Bible's all about?
Mm-hmm.
Where do you go? Where do you start? Because I know for some people that'd be pretty intimidating to go here, sit across from this Muslim and tell them about Jesus, and we might, your tongue turns into cotton, So give some advice and thoughts, and how do you approach it?
Yeah, that's a big question, and obviously there's individual. It depends who you're sitting across from and where they're coming from, what your connections. I would probably give you some principles that would that I've found the best. And it's actually Jesus giving the methodology, the principles to Paul. What I often go back to is in Acts chapter 26. This is Paul giving his kind of personal testimony to King Agrippa. It's like his little come to Jesus moment, or when he saw the light, Paul said, recounting what Jesus said to him, is, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that way they may have forgiveness of sin and a place with among those who are being sanctified." And a lot of this is I've gotten from Jim Wilson, and he outlines this in his book, Taking Men Alive. So Jim is an evangelist through and through. He's 90 plus years old and still leading souls to the Lord.
like you said earlier, evangelism is what we're all called to, but we also know that God has very particularly gifted some people just in extraordinary ways to be an evangelist, and He's one of them.
It's like
his spiritual jujitsu to get someone into a talk. Let's talk about your soul kind of thing is quite remarkable.
Yep. So what Jim says is, this is the best teacher, Jesus, teaching the best student, Paul, how to do evangelism. So you better pay attention.
Underline this.
That's right. The asterisk star. This is how to do it. And Jesus gives Paul three steps to a twofold result. And the result being forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified. And the way to get there, and what Jesus says, is this is what you are going to do. This is actually your responsibility as the Christian, as the evangelist, as the missionary. And he says that you are to open eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to the power of God. And those are three steps, but the order's important. And Jim does a great job of going through that. Just because you give someone the light doesn't mean that their eyes are open. And so you have to have the right order. And just real briefly, you can run through it. Is that the the light is the gospel. And that focuses on the deity of Christ, and that Christ has come to this earth, that he's lived a perfect life, that he has been crucified for your sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. You can look at like 1 Corinthians 15 as a good outline that kind of hits those main bullet points of like, that's the gospel, the light of the gospel. But you can give that light and someone have no response to it, right? You can be flicking the light on and off, but that person still is sleeping or has their eyes scrunched closed. Like if you're a junior high kid, if your mom comes in the morning, flicks the light on, you know, and if he's still trying to sleep, his response is, oh, good news. The light's on. No, he's like, oh, mom.
Right.
Hunkers down, pulls the covers over. So that first thing that you want to do before you even give the gospel, even before you evangelize, is you need to open eyes. And the way that you open eyes most effectively is for Christians to live as Christians. You should have a godly life on display. Like you should be filled with love and joy and peace and patience. And that life demonstrated will be noticeably different than what that person has. Jim says that a godly life lived opens eyes, but to give light, the gospel must be preached. So to open eyes, the gospel must be lived. To give light, the gospel must be preached.
Sure.
Maybe another analogy is like sometimes you can skip a couple meals. You know, you don't have breakfast, you don't have lunch, and you kind of make it through the day where you don't realize how hungry you are until you finally open the door, and then whatever your wife's been cooking hits you, and your stomach starts rumbling.
Wait a second.
It's like, what you cooking? And that's like the aroma of a Christian life causes people to ask questions. Like, what's different?
Yeah, that's the whole, you know, what Peter says is, you know, always be prepared to give a defense, you know, an answer to the hope that is in you. And which begs the question, shouldn't they notice that there's hope within you? Shouldn't they notice that you're living for something beyond this life? That you're living for eternity, you're living for something beyond yourself.
So kind of go back to your original question. Like, so you're sitting in front of a Muslim, you got a Bible open. Most likely there's some lead up to how you got to that coffee shop with that Muslim. So like we've, praise God, that's been, there's been a number of times through ministry with ISF where I've been able to sit across at Starbucks on campus. A guy has a brand new Bible in English and Arabic, and we're able to start reading. And often he's reading that Bible, not because I think that there's he wants to know about Christianity as much as he's gotten to know myself or some Christians who've invited him to our house for a barbecue or just been a friendly American when they've got off the boat here. And I think that was part of opening eyes, being a Christian to them, and then all of a sudden they're interested in maybe not so much about who Jesus is, but you know, who are you? What do you care about?
What makes you tick?
And again, like what you said, if you are living as a Christian, then what's important to you is the Bible.
This is everything to me.
This is where it all comes from.
Yeah, that's great.
And then just practically giving the light is you want to give them as much knowledge about who Jesus is as you can. And sometimes that's gauging how much time you have with someone. Like if this is going to be a one and done conversation or an opportunity to know them, I say just give them the full gospel. Like this is what Christ came. This is your need. You're a sinner. You're separated from God outside of God's work on you, you're doomed, you're damned.
Yeah.
But out of God's abundant mercy, he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin. And he took your sin upon himself on the cross. He was crucified, died, buried, rose again. And he is your savior.
Yeah.
Call upon him.
Yeah.
Call him. So that's the nutshell gospel.
Right.
If you have more time, the more you know about Jesus, the better. So starting in one of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, is great.
Do you find yourself returning to one of those more than another?
I've varied, partly different people.
Sure.
I've appreciated Mark in that it's simple.
Yeah,
it's dense. It's quick moving. Like I said, the first line is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it's a pretty contained, this is what we're going for.
Yeah.
Matthew is fun because it ties in Old Testament imagery, so you can kind of bounce back and forth.
Yeah.
John, of course, it has a pretty clear vision or mission statement. I'm writing these things so that way you may believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Doesn't hide that.
Yeah, that's right.
No clever marketing there to hide that. Yeah. It's just right up front. No,
but again, it's a cosmic gospel.
Yeah. Well, I think that's encouraging too, that so often we can try to bake it down to a formula that it needs to follow these five steps and whatnot. And, I think one of your encouragements here is that if you yourself are basking in and marinating in the Word of God, and once a year you should be reading through the Gospels at least, and touching base with them in your regular reading, and in doing so, I think you find that put your finger anywhere, if you're having a conversation with someone, put your finger down and can I go from this text and begin explaining what Christ is doing here, and reminds me of the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip, God tells him to go to the middle of the desert, and it's always struck me that Philip hops in the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch is going, I'm not understanding this text in Isaiah, and Philip hops in and says, well, let me explain to you about Jesus, and I've often thought, like, if someone came up to me with some obscure passage of the Old Testament and said, can you tell me what this is about? Do I have the chops to make that judo move and say, well, this is about Jesus, and here, let me show you how. Mm-hmm. But that comes with me being faithful to be in God's Word and seeing the big picture of Scripture. So, that's really encouraging.
Yep.
So, different personality here, a different sort of person that you may come across in evangelism is someone who was raised in a Christian context, grew up in the church maybe, who walked away for whatever reason. What are some, in your experience at least, what are some things you do to endeavor to get them to think about the Word of God correctly or appeal to them from God's Word, especially as America becomes sort of post-Christian and you have a lot of people who have familiarity with Scripture but are, they're the junior higher closing their eyes, they're plugging their ears saying, I don't want to hear it. What are some ways, though, that you've sought to still appeal to the authority of Scripture in evangelizing that person?
Right. Hmm. That's a great question.
Thank you.
Yeah. Did you come up with that?
I came up with it on my own.
Yeah. I would say just, again, to return to you as the evangelist, or you as the one who is pursuing that person who has wandered from the faith, is you got some sweet promises of it is good to pursue them. You look at Luke 15, like they are that lost coin, they are that lost sheep, they are that lost son, and the result of all three of those is great joy.
They get found.
When they're found, when they're brought back, when they come home, the Father celebrates. It's a party. So that it is a worthwhile pursuit.
Yeah.
to go after that one who has wandered, who has been lost, who is going headlong and just the folly of our culture, going to death. So I would return. I think again is to give them both opening their eyes, and to give them the gospel. And it's wisdom to know what they need at that point, but throughout it's continued to love them. And loving them sometimes looks differently to others, where it's not just writing them off, where it is confronting them with their sin, pulling them on their baptism, saying, "Hey, you know better. I've prayed with you, or we've read scripture with you. Your grandma's cried over you. It's like this is your reality of where you're at." So it's that hard confrontation. I think as James talks about that, if anyone who pursues a brother who has gone after sin saves a soul and covers a multitude of sins. Like, what covers a multitude of sins? That's love. But love confronts them.
Grabbing them out of the fire.
So I have not been in that place as much about, here's a Christian who's gone off and wandered. But again, I think it's Christ, his gospel. The gospel is still the answer on that case.
Well, even when you think about the texts on church discipline, for instance, and it says, you know, if this person is still unrepentant, you treat them like a publican, you treat them like a heathen, you treat them like they've been turned over. Well, how ought we to treat them? Which means you're back to square one.
You go evangelize back to evangelism. Exactly.
Go tell them about Jesus. Yep. It's not necessarily a shunning of sorts, but it's a retooling of, okay, the gospel needs to come just very, very clear, very simple to this person.
And the gospel still remains, it's the power of God for salvation. Like, you don't get beyond that.
There's not a special secret sauce.
It's the secret sauce.
Just, I'd love to hear maybe one story or two, just how you've seen fruit from, you know, this approach of just bringing God's word, bringing the gospel very simply and succinctly to just some of the stories that you've been privileged to, to witness.
An encouragement is often you feel like you're sowing seeds, you're just scattering, and you don't see any result, you don't see any fruit, or you've been going for years praying for maybe that lost uncle or that brother or you know, your neighbor, and just like you don't see any life. It's very, very good to remember that you can plant, someone else waters, but it's God who gives the increase, and God in his timing. And often God loves to orchestrate some crazy events to bring about that growth. So a story is one of the, trying to get some evangelistic chops, is myself and another young guy, we were still in NSA, New St. Andrews. We were considering going into Greyfriars with the pastoral training program, is we flew over to London to do like an evangelism internship for the summer with Steve Jeffries in North London. And of course there's, you know, it is true that if you get on a plane, it doesn't make you a missionary. You know, if you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it there. But there's also that part was like, I'm here, so I better go. I better go do evangelism.
I've told people I was coming to do this.
So pony up and go after it. And Steve, the pastor there, did a great job of farming us out to a number of different styles of evangelism, whether it's sidewalk magic shows to doing business, lunchtime seminars to more mercy ministry. But one thing that Steve did is he lived close to a the tube station subway, and there would be crowds of people milling about, and just go up with a clipboard and do kind of like spiritual surveys where you try to strike up a conversation, and it's just awkward.
Sure. Yeah,
the American accent is not as much of a draw for them as it is, you know, having a Brit coming over here. It's like, oh, yeah, so, yeah. But I had a number of good conversations, and I'd say two.
They're still bitter about the Declaration of Independence thing.
Get over it. Yeah. But one, I had a couple good conversations that led into, you know, more evangelism. One of them was with a man from Iran, who has recently immigrated / fled from Iran to England, to London, to live with his uncle. And when I met him, got into a good conversation, and he was, one of the things he was really interested in was he heard about the McDonald's Big Mac, and he really wanted to experience a Big Mac. So we go to McDonald's and we meet there, do a Bible study, order the Big Mac. And when it came out, he was very disappointed that the Big Mac was not so big. It's like this medium-sized Big Mac. But we started reading the Bible a couple times, met and taught me some Farsi. And there was some initial good conversations. He got connected to Steve's church for a picnic once, but there wasn't much. I gave him the Bible, and that was about it. And then it was probably about 2 years later, we exchanged emails, and he sent me an email. It was like, Tyler, I have a surprise for you. I've become a Christian, and my church just baptized me.
Wow. That's great.
And you have this wonderful God-ordained story where you have a man from a Muslim oppressive country meeting in London, North London, and a guy with his clipboard coming from North Idaho sitting down at a McDonald's doing a little Farsi lesson and a little bit of Bible, and God gives the increase.
Yeah.
God causes it to grow.
That's great. Well, and I think that's just a reminder for us all to always be available. You know, that God's placed us, God's placed you where you are today.
Mm-hmm.
So have those eyes open to the opportunities to evangelize and bring the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And even if you go on a long trip to London to do it,
you
know, but God has you where you are to be on that mission, that great commission you talked about at the beginning. So, well, thanks, Ty, for joining us and sharing the stories. That's great. This has been another thrill-packed episode of Kirker's Read. I'm Ben Zorns, and I'll see you later.